Hi. How are you doing? Good morning. Can you make some noise for me? All right. Some people just got back from the retreat. I want to hear your energy. What's up, yo? Nah, not that. Give me one more. What's up, yo? Okay. You know, those sleepless nights. My name is Danny, and I'm so happy, I'm so blessed to be here. This morning, I came with my wife and daughter. And I also want to welcome families and friends who are visiting our church today. If you are new, we are so happy to welcome you to this church. Well, today we are going to continue what we have been learning from the previous week. We are learning from the book of Mark, chapter 8. And if last week we talked about seeing the suffering Messiah, today we're going to talk about following the suffering Messiah. And if you see that picture, are you familiar with this? What year was it? You know James Bond, which one? Sean Connery? Pierce Brosnan? Or Daniel Craig? There's a lot of James Bonds, right? Now this one is Pierce Brosnan from his movie Die Another Day. Do you know the first James Bond movie? What year was it? Are you down? Anyone remember the very first James Bond movie? 1961. And what's his title? Dr. No. Wow. Wow. Give a round of applause. Wow. So, you know, if you've been following the movie James Bond, the theme is always the same. Keep him alive. No matter what, to the blades, the laser, the shotgun, whatever, keep that person alive. So I think this title represents the whole franchise of the movie, Die Another Day. Yes, you will die eventually, but please, not today. Now the thing is, when we talk about the Bible verse that we're going to read today, it says something quite the contrary. If you die today, you're going to live tomorrow. On the other hand, if you live today, you're going to die tomorrow. So the options is yours. Okay, let me read for you these verses. Let's do this together, won't we? Let's begin. Mark 8, 34, 38. If anyone, together, wants to follow after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. Sorry, I thought it was automatic. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father in the holy angels. And look at this. What does it benefit for someone to gain the whole world but lose his soul? So you want to live today but you die tomorrow, or you choose to die today and live in eternity? Maybe there's a lot to swallow, but here's the thing. There's a song by Toby Mac called Lose My Soul. I don't want to gain the whole world, but lose my soul. In the second week of the pandemic, I tried to translate the lyric into Bahasa Indonesia and try to rap it out. Here you go. Yo,
put the man, I want to tell y'all something, man. Man, I'm not going to let these material things get in my way, y'all. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true. Tell me, can you get what you're doing?
Bapakku tanah liat milikmu. Bantu kutuk menang lawan godaan yang merasuk, menyeret dan menarikku untuk berpikir dengan cara dunia yang semu. Ku ingin jadi ayah yang simpati dan jadi suami setia sampai mati. Dan ku berdoa agar dapat terbang tinggi, tinggalkan jalan lebar yang cinta diri. Semua yang kulihat menggodaku, tapi hanya hanya dalammu batinku terbuka. Apa yang puaskan mata takkan tetap selamanya. Negu hanya bocah di kancah kasih Bapa. Mengagumimu, mereka tak tahu that who you are is not what you do. Ketika kau ada di puncak, dunia serasa milikmu. Yo, sebelum kau retak, coba bukalah hatimu. Kau pecandu penipu, katakan pagelarmu. Dunia tak kenal bintang, semua yang akan berlalu. Kau duduk termenung mengagumi dirimu. Yang memanggil sangka diri, pikul salib ikut dia.
I don't want to gain the whole world, but eventually lose my soul. Well, people nowadays, we are trying to gain the whole world, right? We are trying to hold all the world in our both hands. So, the two requirements, let me begin with this statement. The two requirements of discipleship are denial of self. We're going to talk about what is the meaning of to deny yourself. And the second one is taking up one's cross and follow Jesus. So we're going to talk about this. You know, if you were with me when I prepared this sermon, you would have heard how many times I sighed. Like, hiya, this verse is not easy. Because look at this. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up the cross. And you got to follow him. You know, what do these two pictures share in common? The first one is White House down, and the second one is the other house down. What do these two scenes share in common? The orange one is when Peter denied Jesus. And there's a slave, a woman slave, say, "Hey, you're the disciple of that person." And Jesus and Peter denied three times and swore that he didn't know Jesus at all. How about the first picture? When they're about to start to embark on a mission, you know, the top people at the Fed say this: if this is goes south, if this fails, we will deny you. You'll be a ghost. We will not say that we sent you out. No, we will deny you altogether. It's about denial. We don't say that we sent you out. We don't know you. You are just a rogue agent or whatever. You're even a terrorist or something. That's the word deny. We deny something. So let's talk about these three words first. Deny. If you want to be Jesus' follower, we got to deny. What's the meaning of denying? Well, it's from the Greek word. Is there any Greek here? Thank God. Aparneomai. Aparneomai comes from two words. It's apo and arneomai. The fun fact is, arneomai itself already means to deny, but somehow they add the first word before arneomai, apo. Apo means from, which intensifies. So actually, it's more than enough. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, the thing that you have to do is just to arneomai. But somehow it adds this one word, one conjunction in front of it, apo. And the apo intensifies the meaning of denying. So it's like a strongly reject meaning. If you want to follow Jesus, you're not just going to reject or deny yourself. You want to strongly reject yourself. It doesn't make sense at the first, especially the source, ourself. We want to strongly reject. Self-denial is a fundamental reorientation. God, not self, must be the center of life. We make decision every day. What is the source of our decision? Myself, my thought, my gut, my feeling towards it, the thing that I think fitting to my condition. But self-denying is like, how many of you are mothers? You have babies. Remember, in your first trimester, you cannot eat sashimi. You cannot drink wine. You cannot smoke. No matter how bad you want it, you gotta deny it. Fathers, when you were younger, okay, I know you're too tired to even raise your hand. There are fathers. You know, when they are younger, our fathers, maybe they have a better look, a better tummy, a better outfit. If they are a hypebeast lover from top to toe, everything is hypebeast, Off-White, Air Jordan. But wait until the baby comes. They will puke on your $300 shirt, step on your rare Air Jordan shoe, and that day you stop being a hypebeast and you start being a real beast. See? You deny. We cannot have our old hobbies anymore. You love cars. You love, tell me, you love to go out at night? Tell them to your wives. Something will happen there. Because that's denial. If you're a mother, if you're a father, you understand well what I'm saying. And here is the same thing. It's a self-denial. The thing that I want to do the most, I must hate it. And that's what is the precise teaching of Jesus here. You want to love yourself. You want to save yourself. You want to strongly reject yourself. Wow, okay, let's go on. God, not self, must be the center of life. Now, if you're looking for someone, if you're dating someone, you really love this person. How does this apply to our life? You really love this person, you have a big crush on this guy or this girl. But when you follow Jesus, something is taking place here. It's not me anymore, but it's God in me become the center of my life. So I don't really choose them, but I ask God, is he the one? Is she the one? That's self-denial at the first basis, right? For young adults, I told you about mothers, parents, and everyone. God, not self, must be the center of life. That's deny. Arneomai. Let's go Greeker. How about the second word? We're going to talk about three words this morning. Deny, follow, and cross. Follow. If anyone follow here, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, let's talk about this word. Follow is from the Greek word akoluteo. Akoluteo meaning to follow one who precedes, join him or her as his attendant, or accompany him or her. So it's like walking together. Just like a hen with a, what is it for the younger chicken? Chicks, right, thank you very much. So the mother hen walks, precedes all of her children and all the children, accompany her, walk together. That's this word, akoluteo. So if you want to follow Jesus, you will walk behind him. You will walk under his wings, under his shadow. We are accompanying him. We're walking as his attendant, accompany her. Because in ancient times, the disciples were accustomed to accompany their masters on their walks and journeys. So if you say, hey, you want to follow me? You literally, physically follow me. You move out of your parents' house and you come with me, be my disciples. That's what Jesus said. To follow him day to day, dearly. So you see how Jesus eats. You see how Jesus speaks. You see how Jesus deals with things in life. You see him every day. And that's why they are called the followers. They follow. It's not like Instagram follow, you know, and then they disappear. You follow him very closely. That's what Jesus asked. Are we living that close to Jesus? In order to follow Jesus, you must be able to see him, right? Otherwise, you cannot go anywhere. You got to see where the person is. You got to see where your master is in order to follow him. That's follow. And number three is the word cross. Let me pause this. Last week, Pastor Steve Stephanus says about Peter. Peter has been living with Jesus, but he's not clear who Jesus is. He's a Messiah. What kind of Messiah? He didn't have any idea about that. Peter's understanding of Jesus is distorted. And now, 2,000 years from Peter, we say, hey, Peter, you know nothing about Jesus. But let me tell you what, all the Christians today, they may not know about Jesus either. Why? Because we are not living closer to Jesus than him. Well, Peter was disappointed. Peter was disappointed when he knew that following Jesus is costly. It's not victorious. It's something not so popular. Why? Because one part of following Jesus is taking up the cross. What does cross-bearing mean? Cross-bearing is withstanding difficult times. Withstanding difficult times by the Lord's power as he directs our circumstances of life. It's like giving birth. You gotta withstand that. Oh, you wanna give up? Give me the epidural thing. Give me the shot, I can't take it anymore. But sometimes you gotta withstand. You gotta withstand the pain. You know how painful is it to give birth? I don't. But people say scientifically it's like pulling up your lips. Pulling up your lips so far that it can cover your head. And that's giving birth. Bones are cracking, waist are open, the baby comes out. Withstanding. What's the word for that? We carry on when the situation gets bad. We don't give up. That's a thing. That's the thing. We fight till the end. That's bearing the cross. To bear cross is to follow Jesus. For the first century Christians, for Peter, for the Roman Christians, it means death. You know, in Indonesia, many years ago, we have this joke. If there's someone come to you with a blade on your neck, and you choose Jesus or your life, what will you say? And this is a real question back then in the 90s, at the end of when the riots are there. They will have a blade on your neck. What's your religion? Who do you believe in? Because we have in some cities, in Ambon, in some cities, people were beheaded because of their faith in Jesus. Now we don't have that, right? Now imagine if somehow some big countries in the world won the war over the UK and the States and whatever, and we are suddenly in a situation like Ukraine, and you have a blade on your neck. Deny your God and live. Or you want to profess your religion and die. What will you do? What? Pretend to be crazy? You die twice. Just kidding, yeah? What will you do? Now, this is the real situation Peter faced. You know, they face suffering and death. So the message is relevant. Jesus, are you sure that you want to follow me? Are you sure you want to follow me? The path ahead is not full of roses and sunshine and singing along. It means death to you. Are you sure, Peter? The cross bearing, does not refer to some irritation in life. You know, this is my cross, you know. I married the wrong guy. I married the wrong girl. So this is the cross of my life. It's not. It's not that irritation. You know, I have this problem with my body, problem with my ability to think. This is the cross that I have to bear. Maybe yes, maybe no, because the cross bearing is the way of the cross in your life to choose Jesus rather than the other thing. Do I sound extreme to you? You're coming back next week, right? Thank God. My usual way, okay, look at this table. My usual way is to be loved. Oh, we love. We are fond of it. We love to be loved, appreciated, highly esteemed. But the crossway is make the lost world be loved. My usual way is to be blessed, to be taken care of. But the way of the cross is make the world smile, especially those who live in contrite spirit and brokenness. My usual way is to live long, happy, and healthy. But the way of the cross is not to live long by itself, but to extend lives out of my life. My usual way is to never worry. Everything is backed up. We have every insurance for every part of your body. We never worry, but the way of the cross is always worry for the world. We want to live in comfort when just a couple miles from our house, people are struggling. So the way of the cross is always worry for the world. My usual way is to be successful, but the way of the cross is to be meaningful. My usual way to never cry, but the cross way to have my eyes never run dry. My usual way is to have passive income, so I can retire anytime I want. But the way of the cross is to take risk. My usual way is to settle, but the way of the cross is to ever growing. My usual way is to hoard things, but the way of the cross is to share to the point that it's painful. My usual way is to give up, but the way of the cross is to endure in difficult times. There are a lot of things that we gotta choose in this world, whether it's my way or the way of the cross. Because Jesus wept. Jesus suffered, died, rose again for one reason. For one reason only. Loving the lost, and making them do the same. I repeat, Jesus wept. He did. He suffered on the cross. He was hanged on the cross. He died. He rose. What for? To build his church. Now, what kind of church? The kind of church that love the lost and making them do the same. Isn't that the vision and mission of our church? To reach the lost and make them the devout follower of Jesus Christ. Loving the lost and making them do the same. I know this guy. His name is Pastor Irwan. He is just 2 years older than me. His father, is anyone here from Surabaya? All right. Do you know Irama Mas? What is that? It's a music store. One of the biggest chain in the town. And this is his older son. His younger brother, have a boy band and thing, and go international with music production. And his older son, and he became a pastor. Not only pastor, he's a businessman with F&B business. But 10 years ago, he started a church. It's a very small place in Surabaya. And fast forward 10 years from now, he has the biggest LED screen in town. So if you want to take a look at his church, this is his church. It's way better than many theaters because the LED screen is right to the floor. Crafting Tech should definitely go and give a review about that. The room is fantastic. It was built by Ciputra Malls and the team. And they have the best one. Look at the room. It's fantastic. And let's think about this. If this kind of church located in the premium area in the city of Surabaya, who will come? The haves, the rich people, you know. Because the mall is very expensive in itself. You cannot find something under a certain price. It's a fantastic one. It's a good one located in the neighborhood filled with the haves. It's a good church. But look whom they reach. I'm always inspired when I talk to him, Danny. We want to reach the lost. And by saying the lost is the people that's unlike us, the poor of the poorest of the city. They give many scholarships for the children. They serve in the orphanage, and they take care of the families, of the parents. And you see his room? What kind of people that fill the room? The different ones that the room, quote-unquote, deserves. Sometime we think, if we want to serve the not-so-rich people, the marginal people, let's have something minimal, unless they will ruin it. You're not laughing, thanks God. But these people, he prepared the best, and their church reached the kind of group of people that many churches won't let them come in. The people that manage it will say, hey, Bapa Ibu, what can I do for you? What do you want to come here? But look at them. They're in a room. They are beca driver. They are angkot driver. They are doing with the rubbish stuff. They attended the church. And they healed the sick. They invited the sick to come. And they have this conference. The first one in Indonesia. Do you know what conference is that? Can you see the text? It's a widow and single moms conference. A conference for widows and single mothers. And they gather 300 people regularly coming. Those who are the breadwinners because they have no husband. They have it. Why? Because one of their pastors are also a widow. And they invite people who are divorced or left by death to this conference. See, because sometimes we American Christians or we Australian Christians have a way of taking Jesus off the Bible and twisting Jesus into a version of Jesus that we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class Australian Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything we have, says David Platt in his book, Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. A kind of Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matters, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings comfort and prosperity, hallelujah, to us as we live out our Christian spin on the American or the Australian dream. So I understand why is it very difficult for me to preach on this topic. It's not popular. Deny yourself? Strongly reject yourself? You got to be kidding me. To take up the cross? I can't even take up my laundry. Follow Jesus? The way more popular people that I got to follow and learn from. But somehow, maybe we are worshiping different Jesus, even though we are under the same roof. Now, why is this important? Okay. Hey, you deny yourself. Go and follow Jesus. Why does it matter? Because, you know, a span of sermon being remembered nowadays is up to 48 hours. So when we spend time, Pastor, more than 48 hours, it's going to go in vain. Just kidding. 48 hours. Some of you, 3 hours from now, will forget everything that I said. That's why I highlighted the last part for you. Why does it matter? Why is it important to follow Jesus that way? Here's the thing. Let's continue the verse. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, this is serious. You want to save your life. You want to live a decent, middle-class kind of life. Congratulations, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What does it mean? Are you kidding me, Jesus? What does it mean? Saving is losing. Losing is saving. See, here's the context. Christians face with the alternatives of confessing Christ or denying him with the price of his own life. If you deny your faith, no, I don't know, Jesus. I'm not a Christian. Who are you? I worship this guy or that guy or whatever guy that you want me to worship. You're gonna live. Though you lose your life. But if you confess Jesus, you'll be burned alive. You'll be a human torch. Not the Marvel one. The real human torch of the first century. You will die, but you're gonna save your life. Now, here's the logic. Does lose your life means that you're going to losing your salvation? If you deny Jesus now, you're going to die and go to hell. Is that the point? Does lose your life means losing salvation? A person who wants to save his life, like for example, this person, John Grasmick, see this verse saying that if you deny your faith, you're going straight to hell. The quote says, a person who wants to save his life will lose it. He will not be saved to eternal life. He will lose his eternal life. But a person who loses his life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel will save it. He will be saved to eternal life. So this is kind of scary, isn't it? You are saved if you be true to your faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown out to hell, if this is the logic. But the thing is, the text does not say that the one who wishes to save his life will lose eternal life. Rather, he will lose it. Are you with me now? Can you say something like yes? Thank you for pretending. Just kidding. Oh, I learned all the jokes from Pastor Stephanus. It's very funny. I listen to this and, I really want to laugh at myself and I feel bad about myself either. The text doesn't say that the one who wishes to save his life will lose eternal life, but you will lose it. What is it? What is it? So if you deny Christ now and you suddenly die, you know, you got the homeless people there, they're with knives and they're drunk. You say, are you just coming out from the church? And you say, no, I didn't. And you cross the street and somehow there's another drunken car and you die on the crash and you go straight to hell. Is that the case? Well, on the other hand, some scholars said, no, you're not losing eternal life. Then what did you lose? Okay? What's the price of not following Jesus? I don't think there's any price of it. That's why I will not so fond of the idea. The thing is, let us think together, what kind of losing does the context of Mark 8 suggest? While nothing is explicitly said about losing eternal life, and being thrown out into hell, the context, admittedly, there is a judgment in view. There's a judgment in view. You're going to lose your life. What does it mean? It has the judgment meaning in it. Now, what kind of judgment? Before we conclude the final judgment, you know what final judgment is? We're all going to die. And when we die, we're going to stand in the longest queue, longer than the night market had, and meet the God to judge us there, the Holy Trinity, the angels, and maybe who else? I don't know who else. Peter will be there, or the apostles, and you will be judged. Some of the people will go straight to heaven, and some of them will go straight to hell. That's a final judgment. We will be judged. But I don't think the context of Mark 8 here is pointing to that final judgment. Instead, we should consider that Jesus could just as well have had in mind the judgment seat. Now, this is a special judgment for believers. So imagine if you are in Jesus Christ, you will be no judged in the final judgment. However, there's the second judgment. It is the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? My brothers and sisters, there will be time for us to be judged, to give an account, or to be evaluated by the Lord. Some verses in the Bible signify that there's this kind of judgment, although it's not conclusive yet because we are not there. But this will include having one's work analyzed for the purpose of determining how one will be rewarded. So if you live in some fanatic area in other hemisphere of the world and you die of martyrdom and you live decently and comfortably here, the idea says you will be judged and you'll be analyzed differently. Those who suffer for Christ will benefit something, will reward it. But the nominal Christians, especially the Sunday Christians, will be very poor in eternity. Will not get the reward. There will be, let's say, classes in heaven, perhaps. Some with the golden crown, some with the crown made of leaves. So, 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15 says, now if any man builds the foundation, now this is about building a foundation on earth. When we try to start our own career, house, business or whatever, what will you build it from? Is it from gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw? You know, our work will become evident, for the day will show. The day here is the Armageddon day, the day we all go to heaven, because it will be revealed. Your work, your hard work here, your business, the thing you do with your talent and time, it will be revealed, tested with fire, and it will show the quality of your work. If your work remains after the fire, you will receive a reward. So the thing is what we do now on earth, when it tested with the fire from heaven, will stay alive. It has eternal impact. All it will just go, just become the dust. All the beauty here turn to ashes in heaven. Or it will remain unto the eternity. Because maybe you're not rich. Maybe you're not fantastic. Maybe you're just a simple person. But your life is. Your life touches many. And that will remain in eternity. And you will be rewarded for that. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss in heaven. You go to heaven, but you suffer loss. On the other hand, though he himself will be saved. So you will be saved, but you will suffer loss in heaven unto eternity, the millions of million years. But only as through out of fire. You'll be saved in eternity, but you will look like someone surviving from a fire. Because here's the thing. Listen to me. One loses his life in the sense that he will end up losing out when he eventually has to stand before his Lord and have his life evaluated. The thing, every penny that we spend, every time that we use, every smile that we give, every hand that we extend, all the things will be evaluated. So it's a good news. It will be rewarded. Matthew 16, and will then repay every man and woman according to his deeds. Will be repaid. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world but lose his life in eternity? What can anyone give in exchange for that life in eternity? Nothing. He only saved for the very short-lived present life, but ruin he has to live with as a result. He will have to live with for all eternity. Are you following me with the logic? It is counterintuitive. We want to live a happy, a long life, maybe a private life, a fantastic life, an enjoyable life. The Bible says go on. But I'm sorry to tell you, it's ruined that you're going to reap in the future. Jesus doesn't cover it up. Jesus is like, all right, you do your thing, I do my thing, we'll meet again in 1,000 years. But Jesus spilled the secret of your destiny in heaven. Say, yes, you can do that kind of way of life, but you know what? In my heaven, I rule. And let me tell you about the rule. Those who die for me, those who love the people that I love, those who open the door to the people that have no roof, I'll reward those people. But those who live for themselves, you know what? I'll deny him. Yes, he will be with me in heaven, but I'll deny him. Because I know the ones that love me, I know the ones who love themselves for all eternity. So, you want to take notes or take picture of this two sentences. Saving your life now to lose it later is foolish. Let me repeat. Saving your life now only to lose it later is foolish. Number two, losing your life now, losing your time with your family, using your sanity and health to gain the whole world is also foolish. But the truth is this. The self-centered life must be put to death. Oh, I cannot find something nicer or smooth like butter, like criminal undercover. I cannot find anything smoother than this. self-centered life must be put to death. And number two, safe life must be put to death. The kind of life that's centered upon ourselves, our needs, our wants and things, gotta put to death. If you want to reap something beautiful in the future today, you die. So that you will die another day. But if you want to die now, since the youngest age, you're going to reap a bountiful kind of life in the future. So safe life must be put to death. Guys, listen to me. When we were young, we have dreams, right? We pray astronauts and rock stars, and no one told us to stop it. Remember the song by Lily Miola? When we were young, we have the highest dream. We want to be a president and an astronaut and stuff. But sometime, the reality struck in. And here we are being accountant, IT tech. Nah, I'm just kidding. I'm not mentioning those professions on purpose. But you are losing yourself. I want to be a musician. I want to be an astronaut. I want to change the world. But the reality came, slap you in the face. And you're queuing with people for career. You have lost, you have abandoned your dreams, except for the siblings who started their own restaurant. They keep the sanity alive, right? Or some of you do something out of the blue. You just keep the dream alive. Here's the thing. If you are younger, if you don't think about settling or paying mortgage at the moment, keep the sanity alive inside you. Because life will teach you to become rational. Life will teach you to become idealistic. Life will teach you that the only thing matter is all about numbers. Great number is good. Low number is bad. There are times in lives when life will put you down. And see, you get nothing. You can't even afford to rent or buy your first a new car or house. There are times when life will put you down. Before that time comes, before you got married and all the thing in life turn into something rational, remember this. We want to live happily. Amen to that. We want to have a good life. Amen to that. But let's aim far. Let's aim far unto eternity. And let's aim wide. It's not only the thing for myself. It's not only the blessed life for myself. But the people that God loves, the people that God cares about, the smallest people that we overlook all the time. This man is named Tony Campolo. He's one of the very few people that are influential in the United States. He is the spiritual advisor of President Bill Clinton. He is the guy. So one night, he flew to Honolulu, Hawaii to speak at a conference. He's a pastor and a spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. He came to Honolulu, Hawaii to speak at a conference. He checked into the hotel, but his body clock is different from the States. At 3 a.m. in the morning, he woke up and his stomach was growling. So he got out of the hotel, prowling the street, looking for something like egg and bacon to eat. But, you know, the streets are silent. Everything is closed. The world is asleep. He has to walk like for some blocks to find that this small diner inside an alley. It's a dodgy diner. They open at 3 a.m. in the morning. What kind of diner is that? So he sat down. And there's a fat guy there, hey, what you want? Tony looked at the food like, okay, give me this donut and a cup of coffee, please. He sat on the stool there for 15 minutes, sipping his coffee, biting his donut, until suddenly, cling, cling, 8 to 9 prostitutes came in, sit next to him. They were very loud and provocative. They were swearing and they're just crazy. They're filling the rooms. 8 prostitutes who have just finished their night shifts. They're talking about their experience, their clients, and so on. And Tony, as a team pastor, And the advisor of the president, Bill Clinton, at that day, he felt uncomfortable. What if people saw me with this prostitute at this hour in the morning? What will people say? I'll be on the newspaper the next day. So he felt a little bit uncomfortable. They're very loud, and they're smoking and swearing. So he moved a little bit. He gets ready to get out of the diner, and somehow he overheard their conversation. There's one girl say, "Hey, you know what? Tomorrow is my birthday." And the other girls reply, "Oh, really? So what? You want us to, like, sing happy birthday to you and make you a cake and celebrate you here? Huh? Is that what you want? Come on. Why you have to be so mean? Nah, I don't want that. I'm just telling you, tomorrow is my 39th birthday. A birthday cake? Nah. I never even have once in my life." And sometime after that, they left the diner. And back, Tony Campolo with the chef there, who turns out named to be Harry. And he asked her, "Harry, do they always come here every day?" "Yeah, sup, what do you want?" "You know that girl speaks earlier?" "Yeah, that's Agnes. Cute, isn't she?" "No, that's not what I mean. I heard that tomorrow is her birthday." "Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of celebrating her here." And there's a smile crept out of Harry's face, and Harry shouted to her wife, "Hey, you know what? This guy's here. He's wanting to celebrate Agnes' birthday." And his wife came out, "Oh, really? Oh, that's terrific. Okay, let's do something about it." And Harry was very enthusiastic. "Okay, I'll make the cake," Harry says. And then Tony says, "Okay, I'll be back tomorrow, 2:30 a.m. in the morning. And we celebrate her birthday." So the word came out to the street. And the next day, 2:30 a.m. in the morning, Tony was there. The chef, Harry, with the cake, with candles lit up. And you know what? Because of the word spread out in the city, almost half of the city prostitute is inside the diner. It was loud. It was frantic. But half of the prostitute in Honolulu, Hawaii, attended the diner. It was very busy, and Tony came with the creep paper. It's written, "Happy birthday, Agnes," and they turned off the light. And they waited until 3:30 a.m., the usual time the girls will come. They waited patiently in the dark, silently. At just 3:30 on the dot, clang, clang, Agnes came in with her friends. They turned on the light and shouted, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Agnes was totally flabbergasted. She was stunned, her mouth wide open, like she almost loses herself. And they give him the candle. "Come on, Agnes, blow the candle, blow the candle." And when she hands the cake, that's where she totally loses it. She was crying. She was sobbing. She never handed a birthday cake ever in all of her life. Maybe more than half of her life has been working as a prostitute. All of us in her life working, living as a rubbish in the town. When he handed the cake, she was speechless. And everyone is singing songs and saying happy birthday. And when the song ends, Agnes say, "Guys, is it okay with you? I mean, do you mind if I don't cut the cake? If I don't cut this cake right away?"
"Oh, well, yeah. Well, that's your cake. It's your choice. What do you want to do with it?"
"I want to bring it home. You know, my house is just a couple of doors down the street. I want to show it to my daughter. I want to show her the cake. May I just, like, go down and be back immediately?"
"Oh, sure, Agnes. Take your time."
So Agnes went out. And like 15 minutes after that, clang, 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 she arrived in a diner. And they shout once again, "Happy birthday, Agnes." And Pastor Tony walk, step on a chair and say, "Hey guys, it's a wonderful evening. I mean morning, isn't it? What do you think if we all pray for Agnes?" And there they are, a half prostitutes in Honolulu, Hawaii, closing their eyes, praying to God for Agnes' health, so God will be kind to her, to give a change of life and a better heart for Agnes. They are praying and praying. After all of this ends, Harry came to Tony, this time with hostility. "Hey, Tony, you're not telling us that you are a preacher. You are a pastor. Tell me, what kind of church are you from?" And Tony, just the right time to give the best answer, Tony said, "I serve in a church that celebrates a birthday party for a prostitute 3:30 a.m. in the morning. Let's pray." Lord, we come to you. Just like we have seen so many moon and stars and sunrise and sunsets, this morning we come to you. Because you are the Lord of the sunrise, but you are also the God of the darkness. You are the God of the president and kings and rulers of the earth and the millionaires, but you are also the God of the bastards, of the molesters, of the orphans, of the prostitutes, of the sinners, of the sinners. You are the Lord of light. You are the Lord of dark. And today we pray, we want to follow you, not only to the light, but also to the night. We want to follow you when all things seems make sense. But Lord, we will follow you when things doesn't make change, when the calculation go off and the night is what is presented before us. We want to be your assistant. We want to follow dear to your steps. Although it costs us our self-denial, although it means leaving the one that we think suitable for our lives, may it be a job, may it be a house, may it be a city, may it be a girlfriend or boyfriend. Oh my goodness, self-denial is a real thing, isn't it, God? That's why I know that you're gonna reward us, because this is a real tough thing. This is not for Sunday Christians. It's not for little children. This is for mature Christians. Lord, thank you for setting us an example. Thank you for not going down on the cross when you are hung there for many and many hours. Thank you for not canceling it out. Thank you for staying there to the last breath, the last drop of your blood. Thank you, because, you know, it sets us an example. And we will follow you through the sun, but also through the night and the moon, to the warm places, but also to the coldest. Today we will be reunited with you, God, with the blood and bread in our hands. We want to remember, we want to celebrate your life and your death. But let us with faith say, "God, your death saves me, and let me be one with you, both in your life and your suffering." Though our teeth are crackling and our skin fades away, we will follow humbly. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Let's take time to re-evaluate your life as we are receiving the Lord's blood and body. And when you taste the bread and the wine, be known that He has room for you in His heart
and his house in heaven. He has a special room, a special house with your name engraved on it. Even now, he has prepared that for you. Even while we are still here on earth, he prepared a room. So when you go to heaven, you gotta see your name engraved on it. And Jesus says, you know what? I've been waiting for too long. Welcome home. Let's come into the Father's heart and take his hand. Is there anything that you need to repent from? Is there anything that you need to come clean to God? Before we come close to God, we need to come clean with God. Is there things that you need to know to like tell God, God, you know, I know this is wrong, God. You know, I just don't have the courage and strength to fight it. Would you come to Jesus and pray with your own words, saying, God, I think these things, I need to repent. Be it your thinking, or some favorite sin, or some apathy, or you're losing your faith. You no longer have the faith and love like the first day you repented. Now is the time to be restored as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Who will say to God your repentance prayer? And let me ask you, is there any one of us being raised in a Christian family, know everything about Christianity and songs, and you even serve in the church, but you haven't had Christ in your heart? You are highly favored. Jesus say, come, let me take your hand. Because I am the one who will never let you go. Boys will let you go. Parents will let you go. Bosses will let you go. Even maybe churches will let you go. But Jesus, not me. Not me. I never let you go. Even though you go south, even though you sin like crazy, no, because my hand is nail pierced. And that hole is where I show you my loyalty. I never let you go. I never let you go. Who want to decide for yourself that you want to accept Jesus as your one true Savior? Pray it out loud. Pray in your hearts. Just say, Jesus, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Be mine. I never feel you, but this morning, be mine. And number two, who need to repent? Who need to cry before the Lord? Because it's been so long. See, and you think like everything is just doing fine. I'm a fine Christian. Let's come humbly at the foot of the cross and admit the things that we need to be repented of. And Pastor Victor will lead us in the Lord's Supper and prayer. Please.